Well, please keep that passage open, and let's bow our heads and pray before we look at these words together. Father, we've just acknowledged these scriptures to be your word. We believe it to be so, even if it's an unfamiliar word, but we pray that we would receive it nonetheless with great joy and thanksgiving, with great care, and we pray that it would have lasting change in our lives. Amen. Well, as Will said, we're continuing the series in the book of Exodus, and that the big things that have happened are that the people of God have been rescued from Egypt. A couple of weeks ago, they were gathered at Mount Sinai and kind of officially made into the people of God. God sort of formalized their status as his people in chapter 19. And then if you were here last week, they received the Ten Commandments, these great truths, these great commandments that have stood for centuries and being believed to be a sort of a great, powerful moral code for keeping together whole societies. And all of that makes this next section that we're in look a bit of an anticlimax. We've had all these great headline events, and then chapters 21 to 23, you'll have picked up from the reading, are full of laws and regulations that may not feel immediately relevant to our lives. It's like going straight from the kind of amazing stuff straight into the small print. And if you turn back to chapter 21 and just have a look at the headings in the Bible, that'll give you a sort of clue as to what kind of things are being covered. Chapter 21, there's lots about how to look after your servants, your household staff. Second half of chapter 21, lots on personal injuries. Have you been injured recently? You could be entitled to compensation. So have a look at Exodus 21 to find out more about that. There are rules about property, social justice, religious festivals, and many other such things as well. And it's very easy for us to look down on a passage like this. I'm sure as it was being read, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, were thinking, huh? It feels a little bit irrelevant, this whole section of the Bible. I'm making a big assumption. It may well be that someone here did lend their donkey to their neighbour this weekend and the donkey died whilst their neighbour was looking after it, and you want to know what God wants you to do about that. Well, then you're in luck, because it deals with that exact situation. But for most of us, we're probably thinking, this isn't quite where I am this evening. I don't know what's been on your mind over the last few days, but I'm sure we come to church tonight with various concerns on our hearts, various things going on in our lives, and we wonder quite what this has to do with any of it. So it doesn't feel very relevant. And some of it, if you were to read through this whole section, looks a little bit arbitrary. Just one example, but chapter 23 and the end of verse 19 caught my eye as I was looking through these chapters. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. I'm sort of thinking, okay, but it just feels a little bit arbitrary. So if God has randomly picked some things he's decided he's not going to like, and written them all down and given them to his people. So what are we to do with this kind of part of the Bible? Well, the first thing we need to do is remember what Jesus said about scriptures just like this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that he's not come to abolish the law of the Old Testament, but instead to fulfill it. Now, when Jesus says he's not come to abolish it, what that means is we can't set it aside and ignore it. We are not as at liberty as Christian people to ditch these chapters or to live as if this bit of the Old Testament didn't exist. Whether we understand why or not, we need these chapters to be in our Bibles. But Jesus said he's not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's not come to kind of reinforce it and to police it. He's come to fulfill it, which means our relationship to it is different to the people to which it was originally given. Jesus fulfilling it means that this law does matter to us. It's relevant to us. It should mean something to us. It's not just there in the Bible to make the New Testament look good. And actually, I've been struck looking through this passage over this last week that actually it underlines some really fundamental things about the Christian life. some really foundational truths about what it means for us to be the people of God. So I've got three of those lessons for us this evening. I'm sure many of them are familiar, but if you're like me, you need to hear them again. And the first is that all of our Christian life is in response to God's grace. It is in response to God's grace. Sam touched on this last week, and we need to be reminded of it every week. It's still one of the most common misunderstandings of Christianity. People think, well, if we do all the right things, that will make God like us and approve of us. But these laws are not given to make people right with God. They're given to people God has already made right with himself. They already are the people of God when he gives them these laws. We saw that at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. If you want to turn back to chapter 20 and the first couple of verses, just to remind ourselves, as those Ten Commandments are introduced, we read, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I've already delivered you. I've already saved you.'" And we're reminded again of that grace at the beginning of this section. If you have a look at the end of chapter 20, as God gave the Ten Commandments, he spoke them directly, and that the people couldn't cope with having God speak to them so immediately. So in verse 19, they say to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us, or we'll die." They can't cope with that immediacy of God directly addressing them. And so they want to have a bit of a distance between them and God. But wonderfully, at the end of chapter 20, God doesn't want to have a distance from them. And so in verse 24, he gets them to make an altar, provides a sacrifice for them to make. And the result of that, at the end of verse 24, is God can say, "Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you." In other words, God provides a means by which he can come to the people. People who know they can't come near to God, God finds a way of coming near to himself to bless them. And so these laws are not about how to get to God. They're about how to respond to a God who has already come to us. And that is the way it always is in the Bible. Whenever the New Testament gives us instructions or commands, again, it's always in response to what God has first done for us. So in the book of Romans, when Paul gets to the kind of homework section in chapter 12 and starts to tell people how to live, he begins it by saying, "In view of God's mercy, therefore," and unpacks what they're to do next. All that we do for God has to be in view of his mercy to us. As those who believe in Jesus, we know that God has already made us his. Amazingly, he has called us his treasured possession. He has come near to us in Christ and blessed us. And we're going to be wonderfully reminded of that when we take bread and wine in a few minutes' time, of how God has come near, how he has blessed us. And anything he then calls us to do is in response to the grace he's already shown us. Many of you know I started a new job recently with a Christian ministry called the Zacharias Trust. And when I began, there were a few things waiting on my desk for me on my first day, one of which was what they call the Zacharias Trust Handbook. And it's one of those things I had to read through, and I then had to sign a form saying I had read it and understood it. And it was about things like how the organization came into being, what its priorities are, stuff on how to claim expenses or book annual leave. It had a list of who all the different staff were with their pictures and what they do. And it also had some of the house rules, some of the do's and don'ts, if you work for that particular organization. In other words, that the handbook was there to say, listen, as someone who's now part of this ministry, this is how you are to conduct yourself. And it's the same with these laws. God is saying to the people, if you like, This is how to be who you now are. This is how to be who you now are. And because it's that way round, it does help us make sense of some of the things these laws say. One of the house rules I discovered in this handbook at work is that there's a dress code for employees. No jeans, check. No trainers. And because it's getting warmer weather, we just had another email from one of the bosses just reminding us that we're not supposed to wear shorts or sandals or T-shirts or anything like that when we're in the office. And reading a rule like that, I always want to know why. So I didn't just read that rule. I went to my boss and said, how come we can't wear jeans then? I quite like my jeans. Why can't I wear jeans? And he sat me down and said, well, actually, a lot of what we do is work with senior academics and business leaders, and folks like that are often passing through the office, and we may need you to meet with one of them at short notice. And so it's much easier if everyone is always dressed, ready to do that in case they need to. And I kind of thought, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And again, these laws given to God's people make sense in the light of who God is calling them to be. These laws are all bound up with what it means to be part of God's people at this time. Now, there are a lot of differences between them and us. We're not a nation state in the way that they are. We are under the new covenant, not under the old covenant. And so a lot of the particulars look different. But the rationale is the same. This is how to be who you now are. And as those who've come to Christ, who we now are is different. Again, God has made us his people through Jesus. We have remarkable status. God says we're part of his family. And so what we have as Christians is God showing us how to live that out. All that we do is in response to God's grace. That's the first lesson. The second is this, that these laws touch every area of life. Again, if you scan through these chapters, you get the impression it really does cover everything. There's life at home and how to relate to people in your household and your family. Again, there's stuff on property and penalties if things get stolen or broken. There's stuff on how to conduct your business, how to do your finances. There are instructions on who you should and should not sleep with, how to treat people who oppose you. And it's another way of saying, listen, all of life is to be lived for God. Which tells us two things about the Christian life. It tells us that the Christian life has to be practical. God says in these verses in chapter 22, verse 31, you are to be my holy people. Holy means living distinctively for God. And so many people think that holiness is it's a weird feeling you get if you're in a really impressive old church building. Or it's that kind of feeling where you might be in the presence of, you know, another reality or something bizarre like that. But actually, laws like this remind us that holiness, that being God's people, involves everyday normal life. This is all concrete and practical. And so if you claim to be someone who is deep with God, if you claim to be someone who is really spiritual, someone who is close to Jesus, and that does not change your day-to-day life, then your claim is shown to be false. It really is as simple as that. Being part of God's people changes the way we live. Day to day. Actually, being a Christian will change your behavior. And that should be observable on the ground level. It is practical. But notice too, it's all encompassing. It covers so many different aspects of life. And I find that both challenging and exciting. It's challenging because it means nowhere is off limits for God. I don't know about you, but when I have people round, one of the things I do is pick a room upstairs, gather all the mess, shove it in that room and close the door. And people are then welcome to, you know, the whole house is effectively open to them except that room. And then when they've gone, I open the door and put the mess back where it belongs. It's a happy system. Saves actually having to be tidy. And it works. You can do that with people. The trouble is you can't do that with God. It's very easy for us to think, isn't it? Well, I've got certain areas of life that are specially available to God. Sunday evening, 6:30. God can certainly have that time. Look, here I am. But there might be other areas of our life that we are thinking, actually, I'm going to keep that door closed. Certain areas of our life that we really don't want God getting involved with. It might be your ambitions. It might be what you do with your money. Might be what you fantasize about. Might be how you treat other people, either at school or at work. Might be the things you like to do in your time off. Could be any number of things. Well, the law shows us that there is no area of life that is off limits to God. If God is interested in the kind of milk in which his Old Testament people should cook a young goat, I promise you there's no area of your life that is off limits to him. And so we mustn't think, well, I've got my kind of the Christian bit of my life and I've got the kind of the rest of it. No, all of it belongs to God. Again, Paul says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Our whole life is to be given over to God, to be his. That is challenging. But I think it's exciting too, because it means there's no area of your life God isn't interested in. Some of you have quite dull jobs. A number of you have told me what your jobs are. They certainly sound dull. Whether you find them dull or not, I don't know. But for a lot of us, normal life is quite mundane. And yet, God's interested in it. There is a way of doing everything in your life Christianly. All of it is relevant. All of it can be offered to God as worship. All of it can be a means of honoring him and serving him and trying to reflect the kind of God that he is. Now, what God calls us to touches everything. And that can feel bad news when we don't want God involved in everything, but actually it's wonderful news when we know we need God involved in everything. Third thing for us is that these laws are designed to make God's people more like him. And again, it's the same for any instructions God gives us. The design is to make us more like God. We could go to any number of places in these chapters to look at this. I just want to pull out two examples from the passage we had read to us earlier. The first is the area of being hospitable and welcoming. Have a look at chapter 22, verse 21, where they are told, do not ill-treat an alien or suppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Just worth bearing in mind, alien doesn't mean extraterrestrial. It means an outsider, a visitor, an immigrant, or a stranger. And the point is, don't ill-treat them. They are vulnerable. They are the outsiders. They don't know people. They don't have contacts. They have little or no means of supporting themselves. And therefore, it is easy to take advantage of them and to exploit them. We see that in the news all the time. Think of some of these refugees that get caught up in kind of people trafficking circuits and all the rest of it. No, God's people are told not to ill-treat those who are outsiders. And the motivation isn't because we're all humanitarian. The motivation is stronger than that. He says, don't do it, verse 21, because you were aliens in Egypt. You've been there. When he says, don't ill-treat or oppress them, those are the exact words used to describe what Pharaoh did to the Israelites back at the start of Exodus. They were aliens. And yet God rescued them. And by rescuing them, God actually took them in and made them his. And that is to shape how they treat other people. So think of ourselves as Christians, if we're Christians here tonight. God has taken us in. Spiritually, we were outsiders. We were homeless. And yet through Jesus Christ, God has brought us in. And he seated us at his table. Paul can say in Ephesians 2, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were strangers, but we are now part of God's family, part of his household. And friends, as we take bread and wine, let's be particularly mindful of that. As we remember that the body broken and the blood shed, let's remember that we are included in God's family because Jesus was excluded. We can be welcomed in because Jesus, through his death, was cast out instead of us. And the logic is, if we have experienced that from God, it should make us want to extend it to others. We will long to be to others what God has been to us. Opening our hearts and homes and lives to those who are vulnerable, to those who are on the outside. So one application is there should be no one here at St. Mary's who is on their own who doesn't want to be. Now, some people want to be on their own, and that's fine, and people need their space. But there should be no one who doesn't want to be on their own who is. If we have received this kind of hospitality from God, it will change us. It will make us long, actually, to be like that to somebody else, whether in the church or beyond. Second area is we should be compassionate. Verse 22, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. Again, very vulnerable people in the ancient world. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. God describes himself elsewhere in the law as the husband to the widow and the father to the orphan. And therefore, it is unthinkable that his own people should be those who exploit those very kinds of people. That's why God takes it so seriously in this law. Or think of the poor and needy. Verse 25, if you lend money to one of my people among you who's needy, don't be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. So it's not talking about business loans and that kind of thing. It's saying don't make money out of people who are going through a hard time. Easily done, but don't exploit them. Don't take advantage of them. Again, as those who are God's people, we should be particularly seeking to help those we know that are needy. Never, ever using them for our own gain. Verse 26, if you are going to lend someone money and you decide you need a bit of collateral and you take their cloak, then we're told return it to him by sunset. If you're someone who's destitute, a cloak might be all you own. It's all you've got to keep warm in the middle of the night. And so the law says, listen, if you take someone's cloak as collateral, then for goodness sake, give it back to them when they need it. Be compassionate. What else will he sleep in? And again, end of verse 27, when he cries out, I will hear, for I am compassionate. The fact is, again, spiritually, we were utterly destitute. Spiritually, we were the needy person. Spiritually, we were the widow and the orphan. And yet God had compassion on us. He didn't rip us off. He gave of himself. The Lord Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. God is compassionate. And if we are to be his holy people, verse 31, we are to be like him, which means all that God has been to us, we are to seek to be to other people. So anything God is calling us to do in his word is ultimately to make us more like him. We don't always understand the rationale for why God commands us to do certain things, but we can know that it's part of his way of making us more like him. So let me draw things to a close. Every single belief system you will ever come across believes in some way in being a more loving person, however that's defined. The uniqueness of Christianity is not that it concerns love. The uniqueness of Christianity is that only God can make you this loving. Because only Christianity has at its heart a God who is love. And it's a kind of depth of love we can only share with others if we first received it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have received it, the sign that we've received it is that we show it. We become like him to others. And friends, the encouragement is when we receive that love, we do show it. It changes our hearts. Well, let's have a moment of quiet and I'll lead us in prayer. You are to be my holy people. And our Father, we long to be your holy people. We praise you that in Christ we are already declared to be your holy people. And so we pray for your help to live out who we now are before you, to show in our behavior the kind of love you've shown us, to be people who are different, who are distinct. And Father, we pray that as a church family, we would be known for being compassionate. We would be known for being hospitable. Not because we want people to think that we're good, but because we want people to look at how we behave and see something of you being reflected. Father, we thank you for how kind, how good you've been to us. Please, would your word shape us to be good to others. In Jesus' name, amen.